My reading is from the Epistle of James, reading chapter 1 from verse 1 to verse 12. James 1 verse 1 to verse 12. James, a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greetings. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith with no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Let the lowly brother glory in his exaltation, but the rich in his humiliation, because as a flower of the field he will pass away. For no sooner has the sun risen with a burning heat than it withers the grass, its flower falls, and its beautiful appearance perishes. So the rich man also will fade away in his pursuits. Blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Now in verse 1 of this chapter, James tells us that he's writing to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, presumably meaning to Jewish believers in the diaspora, that is, Jewish believers scattered across the whole Greco-Roman world outside the land of Israel, that is where most were at that time. Seemingly written to correct some of the wrong views and attitudes in these Jewish Christians, but relevant to all of us today, whether we're Jewish believers or not. A very practical book addressing problems of the Christian life that we all face. Trials and temptations, wealth, faith and works, our tongue, oaths, prayer and other subjects. Today, focusing on the trials in the Christian life in James 1 verses 2 to 12. And really, there are three main points I want to deal with here. Facing our trials, seeking God's wisdom, adjusting our values. Facing our trials, seeking God's wisdom, adjusting our values. So firstly, facing our trials, verses 2 to 4. In verse 2, James writes, "My brethren, count it all joy when you meet various trials." Now the Greek word translated as trials, temptations, is used in a very broad way. It can mean temptation to do evil, as in verses 13 following, or it can mean troubles and trials that test our character. Here, the context tells us that it's talking about those troubles and trials that test our character. James says, "Count it all joy when you meet various trials," meaning count it pure joy, nothing but joy, when you meet various trials. And that's a strange statement, isn't it? It's a contradiction in terms, or so it seems at first sight, because trials are trials, and joys are joys, and yet as Christians we are to count our trials as pure joy. Why? Because they're from God, and they work for our good. Verse 3, "The trial of your faith produces patience." In fact, our trials, they accomplish two things together. Those trials that come to us, they test and strengthen our faith. And our trials also, by the grace of God, produce patience. So just thinking about the way that trials test and strengthen faith. Remember the story of Job and how his faith was sorely tested. And God allowed Satan to take everything from him. But at the end of all of his troubles, Job proved himself to be a man of true faith. Through his many questions, he was a man of proven faith, and in the end a man of stronger faith. And so our faith is tested and strengthened by our trials and troubles, and at the end of our trials and troubles, we become people of proven faith, people of stronger faith. Trials also develop our patience. Normally, when those trials, those troubles are prolonged and they're repeated, they tend to make us impatient. That's our natural human reaction, even irritable. The Puritan Thomas Manton says, "This is a paradox, how affliction or trial, which is the cause of all murmuring or impatience, should work patience. But by God's grace, trials both test and develop our patience. Patience in learning to accept trials as being from God and that for our good. Patience in learning to be content with God's timing, knowing that He knows best when to end our trial. Verse 4, let patience have its perfect work. The Puritan Thomas Adams comments, patience must not be an inch shorter than affliction. In other words, we have to be patient right to the end of any trial or affliction, allowing these trials, these tests, afflictions, to complete their job in testing and strengthening our faith, proving our faith, and developing our patience. Patience achieves its perfect work when we can say with Job, as he did at the height of all of his troubles, though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. Patience also has achieved its perfect work when we remain patient right to the end of each trial, because, well, after all, impatience simply makes us frustrated and miserable. So verse 4, continuing, let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. He's not saying that we become sinlessly perfect in this life through our trials and tribulations, because in 1 John chapter 1, John says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Rather, what James is talking about is that we may become spiritually mature, full-grown, complete, all-rounded Christians. In our spiritual immaturity, we so often can be self-centered, self-dependent, self-confident, careless very often of the glory of God, and insensitive towards the needs and concerns of others. And so God sends us trial upon trial to show us our weakness, and God tests us and tries us through our trials to make us more dependent on Him, less inward-looking, less self-centered, less self-dependent, less self-confident, more focused outwardly and upwardly on God and more dependent on Him, more concerned for God's glory and more sensitive towards the needs and concerns of others. In brief, those tests and trials that God allows to come upon us enable us by His grace to grow up in our spiritual lives and to go out of our more self-centered, self-dependent immaturity into mature, all-round believers and concerned more for God's glory and for other people than for our own souls. There's a particular reason above all why God wants us to learn patience through trials. God Himself is a very patient God. That's part of His nature. And He's a God who's been very patient with you and me in all of our spiritual weaknesses and failures, and so He wants us to learn to be patient just as He is patient, and to inquire a patient nature and character just as He has a patient nature and character. And so He gives us many opportunities to learn patience, testing and trying our patience, until by His grace we become more patient. And so often that's the reason why answers to our prayers, even when we know they're in accord with God's will, are long delayed. And when we start to become impatient in our trials, we miss our opportunity to learn to be patient with God the Father, who is so patient with us. We miss the opportunity to become like God, Father, Son and Spirit, in His character of patience. Therefore, whatever the test or trial, we must allow patience to have its perfect work. Well, that's my first main point. My second main point is seeking God's wisdom, and here we're looking at verses 5 to 8. And in this context, the immediate context, James is talking in particular about wisdom to cope with trials. Verse 5 he says, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God. And we need wisdom, because when the trial comes, and sometimes they come very suddenly, we tend to be rather confused. And we wonder, what's happening? What's happening to me? Why is all of this happening? Why does God allow it? And maybe we begin to panic and we're beside ourselves and we can be so paralyzed that, well, in effect, we're running around in circles and maybe act and speak in haste and only make our problems worse. But when the trials come, the very first thing we should do is to turn to God in prayer and to seek wisdom from God. God, the only one who really and fully understands our situation and problem, the only one who has that full wisdom, that wisdom which is perfect and unfailing, and that wisdom by which He can guide us. Perhaps he might get that wisdom through a friend or a trusted spiritual counsellor, or by the scripture and by his Holy Spirit granting us wisdom to cope with the trial that we're facing. And when we pray for wisdom, God will most certainly give us that wisdom that we need, because we pray in the faith of his promise that he gives to all liberally and without reproach. But, as James says, let him ask in faith with no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Of course, it's just as Jesus said, believe that you receive, and you shall. Now, that's not a carte blanche to pray for whatever we like and whatever we choose, on the supposition that, well, provided we make ourselves believe, God will give it to us, just as we've asked, and he will do it for us. No, it's a promise, rather, that when we pray for what God has promised in his word, trusting God to fulfil his promise, in his good time, he will fulfil it. Sometimes he gives that wisdom immediately because we need it in the immediate situation. And God promises wisdom in the midst of our trials, in the midst of any difficult or challenging situation that we may be facing. So if we look to him in faith, in the midst of a trouble or difficulty, a troubling situation of any sort, he will keep his promise and grant us the wisdom that we need. Well, that's my second main point. Let me move on to my third main point, adjusting our values, verses 9 to 12. Well, James now focuses on one specific area of testing and trial and temptation, earthly riches, earthly possessions. All too often in the world, men are respected because they're rich, because they're wealthy, they have many possessions. And we ourselves, even as Christians, if we're not careful, we can set too much store by earthly riches and goods. And so earthly riches are an ever-present and potential snare to us, and they are an occasion of testing and temptation for us. If we're poor, or rather if we think we're poor, and we lack the riches that we would like to have, then so easily it can make us feel discontented and complaining. We become envious of those who have more than we have, and we're tempted to put things of this world before God in one way or another, coveting riches, coveting the good things of this world in the wrong sense, and forgetting God. But then on the other hand, if we're rich, and really in many ways that's how we are in our Western world and our Western society, if we're rich, our riches can make us quite smug, proud, selfish, self-dependent, and then we are all too ready to trample down others for the sake of our riches or whatever else it is of the good things of this world that we would like. And then we can become so much satisfied with our present lot, with the world's riches and the good things of this world, that we forget God. And similar temptations arise from various things in daily life. Yes, riches, money, but our status or lack of it, success or lack of it, intelligence or lack of it, beauty or lack of it. So what James is saying to us really here is, adjust your values. Don't be tempted by what you have or do not have of earthly riches, earthly possessions, or earthly glories. And James says to those who do not have, verse 9, let the lowly brother glory in his exaltation. In other words, however poor, or undistinguished, or unsuccessful, or unintelligent, or unbeautiful you or I might think we are, in Christ you and I have everything. And we've been made to sit with him in heavenly places, and granted all things in Christ. To those who have everything that this world has to offer, verse 10, James says, let the rich glory in his humiliation. Rich as you are in this world, remember that before God, you and I are nothing. And without Christ, well, in the end we have nothing. Without Christ, we're lost forever. Verses 10 to 11, James tells all of us why we should adjust our values in relation to riches. Because as a flower of the field, the rich will pass away, for no sooner has the sun risen with a burning heat than it withers in the grass. Its flower falls, and its beautiful appearance perishes, so the rich man will also fade away in his pursuits. Well, really, that's telling us that we are all dying people in a dying world, and we're so conscious of that at this present time with the coronavirus that has swept through so many nations and has swept through our own nation. And it reminds us that sooner or later we all have to part with whatever we may possess of the riches and the glory of this world. Rich or poor, high or low, beautiful or ugly, let's no longer be so foolish as to be snared by temptations that arise from these mere passing glories, passing riches, well, trifles as they prove to be in the end. Verse 12, James says, "Blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him." So when we face the test, when we've endured all things with patience, when we've allowed patience to have its perfect work, when our tests and trials have made us more and more to be what God wants us to be, when we show ourselves to be amongst those who are genuinely God-centered, who genuinely love God and care much more about others and not self-centered as we used to be, then the promise is that God will finally reward us with the crown of life which is for all eternity. Sometimes our present trials and temptations overwhelm us and discourage us. And living in this time of lockdown in this country, it's very daunting, and we don't know how long things will go on before, in one way or another, we trust, we pray it's all under control. And it can be very overwhelming and discouraging. But James reminds us that all these things, well, they're only for a brief time. And when they fulfill their purpose in us, God will give us the crown of life which is forever. And so when as believers we feel overwhelmed and discouraged by the trials and temptations and the troubles that are all around us now, let's remind ourselves that they're only for a time. And when they've accomplished their purpose, then whether we pass them this life sooner or later, we will receive that crown of life which is forever. So let me conclude. To those who do not as yet trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and love him, those who really deep down you're living primarily for this world and its passing glories, soon you, like all of us, will be gone from this world forever and parting with its glory forever, swept by death into an eternity of absolute poverty, emptiness, misery, well, not really life at all. Look to the Lord Jesus Christ in faith. The one who died on the cross, punished for our sinful law-breaking, who died to reconcile us to God, if we will be reconciled to God. Look in repentance and faith to the Lord Jesus Christ, confessing sin, trusting in his death as the only way of forgiveness, then to be born again by God's Holy Spirit, and given a new sense of values, a new perspective on the passing glories of this world. And then by his grace, so to live for him, that you also will receive the crown of life which is forever. And to all of us who trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and genuinely love him, who by his grace endure to the end, God's sure promise is that you and I will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Amen.